It's always amazed me from when I was a young fella how anyone would ever be happy with someone else going and finding a bride for them. It was something that I would never have agreed to, and I certainly was always, I was always more than willing to go and seek for one for myself. Especially after I was talking to a man in the prayer meeting one time, I think I told you this, and when I was single, one of the older elders in Dungannon, and some man had really got away from the Lord because the Lord didn't give him a wife. And this elderly man leaned over to me and he says, "Young salt," he said, "the Lord helps them that help themselves." I took him at his word. So did, and I helped myself. But you know something, while a parent finding a suitable bride or indeed a groom for someone, maybe something that is practiced in some parts of the world, in this passage we read of something altogether different. Because here is a situation which, in my opinion, would seem to be much more unusual. We have actually the head of the house, Abraham, not going himself, but he's sending a servant, someone else, to find a bride for his son. Now we have to say that on the part of Abraham, his sending his servant to seek a wife for Isaac was an act of what we would call intelligent faith. It was an act of intelligent faith. Abraham was a man now well on in years. His son Isaac was approximately 40 years old. And when you look in verse 1, I already drew your attention to it. The Lord had already blessed him in everything. And as you and I know, the greatest blessing that Abraham had received was that son. That son Isaac that the Lord had given to him. Now, the Lord had made promises to Abraham. Promises that would be fulfilled. And there was a promised seed that was to come. There's no question of God going back on his word. And Abraham, it was incumbent upon Abraham to cooperate with God. And to do that, not only in an intelligent way, but also in an obedient way. And as we look at this passage, we see here that, yes, these verses detail for us in these chapters, in some degree, a love story. They tell us the story of Abraham sending that trusted servant to find a suitable bride for Isaac. It was no small task. But also, it shows us about Rebecca's willingness to leave her own homeland and to leave her roots and to come along to be with a man that she had never met before. Yes, it is. It is a love story. And I know sometimes that young people feel, well, oh, it would be so romantic to marry someone from Paris or some of those places. And so many people have gone away and become desperately homesick. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with going away. But I think for any to get up and to come and to meet a man of their own free will, because some man that's not even related to that man has asked you to come, this has to be something that is very unusual. But you know, this is far more than a love story. Because Abraham in the Bible is a type or points to God the Father. Isaac, as we know, typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. And Abraham, in his desire, sends his oldest servant. Now, we all believe, or most people believe, that this servant was Eliezer. That's who the man was called. And Eliezer is a picture or type of you and me. He was a servant. You and I are servants. Servants of the Lord. And there are many parallels between the story here of Isaac's search for a bride through the ministry of the servant, and you and I seeking to bring men and women to the Lord and see men and women saved. The task, as you look in verse 3, it was bound by a very solemn oath. He had to swear here. It was something that was extremely important. He had a great compelling aim, and that was to find the right wife for Isaac. And your compelling aim and mine is to win souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you were to take just a moment and think of that, the church is the bride of Christ. Brides, usually when they're getting married, they want to look their best. And They want to look as beautiful as they can and be well presented on their big day. And when you think of the church as the bride of Christ, in the eyes of God, the church is beautiful. And you and I have been given the unmatched privilege of being able to do something to see that bride won to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many things in this earth that you can do which are very helpful. I was just speaking to my wife the other evening. We mentioned a certain thing that was on. I'll not go into it. It was to do with helping people who were in need. And I said, I'm sure they don't get too much for that. My wife says, it's all voluntary. It's all voluntary. The thing that these people were doing, they do it because they are good and kind people. And what they are doing is invaluable. And there are many people out there, in spite of everything, who are involved in voluntary work, and there some are working almost every hour that God sends for very, very little. But you know, the greatest work of all, and the greatest privilege of all, has been given to you and I. And that is the privilege of winning men and women to the Lord. I can't speak for everyone here, but I look to the Lord every day to help me to be more and more excited. More and more having a spirit of expectancy concerning the mission that's coming here again. Yes, we've had good missions in the past. And people have come along under the sound of the word. And some have been saved. But we're looking to the Lord that the Lord would do a great thing for us. And I trust, as I look at this passage this morning with you, that what I say will help you to help you in the next couple of weeks in the run-up to the mission. I want to say, first of all, as we look at this man, Eliezer, we'll call him, and believe it was him that was sent on this errand. I want to say here that this job that he had, it required an activity of faith. An activity of faith. You see, this servant was sent out to find a woman. He didn't know her and she didn't know him. And when he got to her, I'm sure it was a daunting task for him. She was well cared for by her family at home. When he got to her, he used to come and say, listen, I want you to come with me, not for me, but for someone else. It's impossible. Humanly speaking, it wasn't going to happen. And as he would have had conversation with that woman, in whatever way he did it, and I'm sure he had to be extremely tactful, he was to, whenever he did find that woman, remember, he didn't know exactly who she was either, for even now. Whenever he found her, he was to show her or tell her how she would then come into the full inheritance of all that would be Isaac's. He was to show her, here is why you have to come. And she had to look upon that in the proper context. Now, I know sometimes that people have said to me, look at him. He's almost 80, and she's 21. Like, you know, I wonder if it's anything to do with his millions. I'm sure it's not. Of course it is. The wrong motive, very often, for being with that person. But here was a girl, and she was to leave, yes, knowing she was going to come into inheritance, come to a man she'd never known, but she was to come with the right motive. She was to come. It was a very, very difficult situation, and to say that it required faith, is to understate the situation altogether. It certainly required a very great faith, and even to go on the errand. To go on the errand, when you think of Eliezer, he had to have the same desire in his heart as Abraham had, who typifies for us the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that they had to make effort. There had to be effort made here. There's a great challenge that lay before them. This was not something that they could sit back and Abraham could not say, well, the Lord has promised that I'm going to be the father of so many and all of this, and Isaac hasn't got a wife yet. We'll sit here. And as some people say, just whatever will be, will be. I know we tend to say that without really thinking about it, but when it comes to Christian service, yes, we know that God is sovereign. We're to pray as though he's completely in charge of and does it all, but we're to work as though we try and do it all. Therefore, it brings to us tremendous responsibility. You and I are seeking, as this mission comes, to go out and to encourage people we don't know to come to the meetings. Robert Mitchell and Wilfie Brown and others will be out in the doors, and they'll knock and they'll go to the door and people will come. Who knows what they're going to be like? They'll be really polite and nice. They'll be really nasty. And in most instances, the outreach team will not know the people on the door. And you'll be saying to them, come to the meetings. What is in your heart is this. You're really hoping, come to the meetings, listen to the gospel, repent of your sin and be saved. Come to the Savior. You're out trying to win a bride to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're seeking as best you can in what time is given to you, whether it's on the door or whether it's among your family or friends. You're trying to explain to them how the riches of Christ can be yours. That is what we're trying to do. And to do that, brethren and sisters, we need to have a real desire to see them won. There has to be an effort, not only in the outreach in the doors, but praying, inviting others, some in our family circles. See, at the very centre of all of this, you had Abraham, and you had Eliezer the servant, you had this young woman that he would go to look for. At the centre of it all was Isaac. He was at home. He was there, but he was at home. And at the very centre of all that we do, we have God to pray to. We have people who do outreach, people who will invite, people who will pray. And at the centre of it all is the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when you think of this servant, his motive was this. He really wanted to please his master, Abraham. Abraham, his master, wanted him. The instructions were very definitive. They were very, there wasn't much room for come and go. This is what he had to do. And he wanted to please. His motive was right. And when we look into our own hearts this morning, I think it's good for us to say to the Lord, Lord, give me a real desire to see men and women won to the Lord during this mission. And for that to happen, there needs to be an activity of faith. Yes, it's good to have that faith that God can save souls and is sovereign. He will do that. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we said before, he said in his great high priestly prayer, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. But then he went on and said, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We need to pray that they'll come in. And having come in, then they'll come to the Lord as well. Over there in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, I believe we can read that the Apostle Paul was a man who saw the importance of having a great love for souls, wanting to please the Master, seeing the urgency of the case. He says there in verse 8 of chapter 3 in Ephesians, unto me who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. If you look at that verse very quickly, you'll see his humility. He says, I am less than the least of all the saints. There's not only humility there, but there's honesty there. Yes, he was a mighty man when he was converted, but before his conversion, he was a rascal among rascals. He persecuted the church. He never got a high and lofty opinion of himself, as is brought out in this verse. But there's not only humility and honesty. You notice there was help there. It says, is this grace given? Folks, the work of God is something which requires grace all the time. We all need it in whatever we're doing in the Lord's work. The outreach team need it. You need it when you go to that person in the family who's particularly hard and try to invite them along to the mission. But there's not only help here, there's also honour, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You see where it says there, unsearchable riches of Christ. The word sometimes is translated and means inexhaustible. So that Paul here is saying, I've been given the great honour, even though I'm nobody, I've been given the great honour of presenting to needy men and women all over the place, the Gentiles. Those, they're not Jews, they're Gentiles, they're all over the place. I've been presenting to them the unsearchable riches or the inexhaustible riches of Christ. And that's what we want to do. That's what in some degree will be happening on the door. That certainly is what will be happening from this pulpit. As Mr. Greenfield preaches night by night, and his text I'm sure will be different on every occasion, but he'll seek to bring men and women to the cross. The inexhaustible riches of Jesus Christ. He'll bring to men's attention that there's no charge. That the work of redemption has been wrought out in the cross freely for men and women. And salvation is not something which can be earned, but it's something which must be embraced. There's no charge, there's no corruption in the unsearchable riches of Christ. People who, we can say over these past years, some have been very, very, very wealthy in a short time and then very, very, very poor in another short time after that. Dwindled away. Things happened. The whole economic climate changed. And material riches, they can become corrupt. You do more harm than good sometimes. Not that I would know what it's like to have too many. But if you do have too many, so many people have known what it is to pay an awful price at having too much. Here is the unsearchable riches of Christ, inexhaustible. No charge, no corruption. There's no change. Stay the same. And you know something, folks? There's no comparison. The world offers a social gospel. Sad to say, some churches offer it as well. But the gospel preacher will present Jesus Christ, the one who has unsearchable riches. John Calvin, when he was commenting on this verse 3 in Ephesians chapter, verse 8 in Ephesians chapter 3, he said, this verse shows us boundless treasures of grace. That's what we are to present to men and women. And when we're approaching a special mission time, I feel that it's so important for us to remember, yes, we have to believe that the Lord is the people that will be saved, but there needs to be that activity of faith, doing what we can. If you can't ask anybody, you can pray. If you can't ask anybody, do it. If you can be involved in it in any way, put your shoulder to the wheel. But notice something else here quickly. Not only is there to be activity of faith as far as the servant was concerned with the job, but this job would not go without challenge. It was not something that was going to be easy. Because you will notice here that this man, Eliezer, he was to hold high the worthiness of Isaac. Whenever he went to Rebekah, he was to persuade her that Isaac was worthy of her love, even though she had never met him. Now, most girls, if they had not seen the man and met him, they wouldn't be easily persuaded, and rightly so. They wouldn't be easily persuaded. So he was to hold high the worthiness of Isaac. She, I'm sure, was very happy at home. No reason to believe that she was otherwise. She, as I said, she had companionship there with her family. I'm sure she was well looked after. But to have any input, this servant, he had to inform how Isaac was worthy and how she would benefit from leaving her home and going away. Something which was going to be a tremendous challenge to him. It's very, very difficult, Christian, whether you're out in the doors or here in the pulpit. It's very, very difficult to get men and women persuaded as you seek to lift high the Lord Jesus Christ. It's hard to persuade men and women who are actually loving and enjoying their sin. It's hard to get them persuaded that it is worth leaving their sin and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, one whom they have never physically seen, but one who stands with outstretched arms for all who will come. And it's very difficult to persuade men and women that the love of Christ is far better than anything that the world has to offer. It's not an easy task. Just speaking to the clerk of session the other day, we were at a funeral together, and we're driving up the road, and we're talking about these things, and he says, you know, he says, sometimes isn't it really, really hard? People are so hard to persuade. And as Christ is uplifted, we present him as the one who cleanses from sin, the one who cares, and the one who is always your companion. Three things which are invaluable in life. But if you look there in 1 John chapter 1, I'm going to read these verses quite quickly here. It's first little epistle of John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Where it says looked upon there, the word looked at is the word from which we get the word theatre, which really refers to a really intense gaze. It says, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness. Really means to show or to demonstrate. And show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Of course, this is all speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That which we have seen and have heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is a message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That is the message that we seek to bring to darkened Achillea, Ballinderry, McGavery, and Aughagallen and surrounding country lanes. We need to show them that without Christ, men are in darkness, but we need to show them that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And in that way, to show them the love of Jesus Christ and to hold him high, to show men his worthiness. In a day when people curse the Lord and people are so hardened against what the Bible teaches, it's a challenge. Holding the gospel banner high. This servant had to hold high the worthiness of Isaac. He seems to have made a good job of it. Trust the Lord will help us to make a good job of lifting high the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice there as well, while this servant had to simply go out and look for this woman, he had to hold on to the promise of God. Now the promise was there that there would be that Abraham would be the father of the faithful and that multitudes would be born. The promise was there. And when he went out to this house and he simply comes along and speaks to her and so on, you can imagine as he and the camels began to move away towards where he was going to look for her, perhaps he thought, I've got to persuade her that what I'm saying is true. It may have sounded like fabrication. If some of you girls are still single and if someone were to come to your house and say, well, you know, my boss sent me over here to ask you to come and marry him. He's got lots of riches. And it's not really that the money's there, but it's the right thing for you to do to come and to marry him. They would think it was all fabrication. Did he think of some shrewd argument here? No, he didn't. Look at what he did do. And we're thinking here of him holding on to the promise. Look at what he did do. If you look, please, in verse 37 of this chapter 24. He's speaking here. This is the servant speaking. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of my son of the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell. You see, they're all around him. And that was a danger, that he would fall for one of these. Or that one of these would make themselves available as a wife. Look at verse 38. But thou shalt go unto my father's house, and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. And he said unto me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee, and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house. He used the words of his master. He had faith here that what he was doing was right. He held on to that which had been told him. And folks, as we go forward with the gospel to needy men and women all around us, whether we're preaching or it's a wee word in season just as you get the opportunity, we need to remember this, that the best thing we can do in gospel preaching is make sure that there's gospel in our preaching and have God's word presented to men and women. Through any sermon there should be a line of scripture. Sometimes there's more references than others, but there should be a line of scripture. In other words, a gospel sermon or a gospel message, it needs to be scripture. And if you look again in chapter 24 there in verse 11, it says, and he made his camels to kneel down without the city by the well of water at the time of evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. What do we see here? He's gone to where the women are, and now He's really acting in faith. The activity of faith has been there. He's got up and gone. But now he's really holding on to the promise that God is going to prosper that which he is doing. That's a hard thing to do sometimes. Hard to do sometimes. If you look there in Isaiah 55, please, in your Bibles. Isaiah 55. This is important for you and for me. It says there, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. The Lord is speaking here. The word void means emptily. Or it can mean to no purpose, or it can also mean to no effect. In other words, God's word will not return emptily, it will not be to no purpose or without effect. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Where it says prosper means to accomplish successfully. There's a transitive meaning behind the word used here. There's transitive significance. It keeps working. It reaches the desired goal. So when the word has been preached, and Christ has been uplifted, and then have been told of their darkness and of the light that can be found with God, then that word that they've heard, long after the gospel meeting is over, and long after you've left their door, and if they never come to the meeting, God's word can speak on. Because it will get accomplished successfully the desired goal, or reach the goal. It will accomplish that which the Lord pleases. And you have that, and I have that promise to hold on to. Sometimes if you just to use cold reason and think, well, if I'm an intelligent person and I've spoken to this and that and the other, and it's just like water of a duck's back. It's very easy to feel that way, but we don't use cold reason. We're to hold on to the promise of God that His word will not return unto Him void. I hope that encourages you as you face up to the challenge of this mission, a challenge that means holding high the Lord Jesus Christ, presenting to men and women His worthiness, that involves holding on to His word when all around you seem to have reasons not to, because people are hard. But notice something else. He was not only to hold Isaac's worthiness high and to hold on to the promise concerning him and the woman, but he was to offer hope. You see, Isaac was the hope, really, in a sense, for the whole world. If there had been no offspring, the blessing of Abraham and the covenant was finished. She had to be told that this family was to be a blessing to the world. Now, if you look again in Genesis 24, we look very quickly at verse 56. This is the longest chapter in the book. Verse 56, and he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord hath prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. Verse 58, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. Verse 60, and they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister, be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. You know something? When he offered hope, they believed him. They believed this servant. And he had to show the worthiness. He had to hold on to the promise, but he had to show the hope that there was. He had to stick close to what his father, what the boss in the house, what the father, Abraham, told him to do. As you and I seek to reach men and women, we need to stick to God's word. The old-fashioned way of winning souls to men and women. Preaching the need of evangelical repentance and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Showing men and women without fear or favor that they are sinners in darkness. But uplifting the Lord Jesus Christ and presenting all of the riches that can be found in Him. Very easy as a Christian to become disillusioned in God's work. Very easy. Many are doing that now. Many have done it. And there's methods that are being employed that are nothing to do with the Lord in order to try to get men and women to church, fill pews. Our responsibility as God's servants, yes, we will face challenge, there's no question about that, is to hold high Jesus Christ, to hold on to the promise of God that His word will not return void, and to offer hope to needy men and women, to those who are dying in their sin. I well recall one time when I was an outreach around a very, very notorious end of Bridlington. There was very much crime and an awful lot of bad behaviour went on around there of all kinds. And I remember one time knocking the door, and this lady came and she was broken, and she went into the details of how her husband had left her just that week and how everything was a mess and all. I saw as best I could. I can remember telling her the gospel, and she said, you know, maybe you're right, I'll come up. That was to a mission, but you never come. And there were many people who will tell you, and some people will have great difficulties, and they will maybe tell you about them. They'll promise to come, but they might not come. Our responsibility is to invite them and to hold high the Lord Jesus Christ. This job would not be without challenge. Notice something else here Negative thinking could have hindered the whole endeavour. Negative thinking could have hindered the whole endeavour. Look at verse 9 quickly, if you will, please. And the servant, that is Genesis 24 and verse 9. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? In other words here, he's really, and I don't mean to be disrespectful in any way, he's sort of looking to see, is there an easy way to fulfill the father's wish and will? But there was to be no easy way. He's already put into the argument, but, you know, she's not really going to, you think she'll believe it? She's not really going to believe that, is she? There's no easy way. He had to follow the father's will. And the thought is there, of course. It's very clear, and there's a great picture here of our responsibility where it says, if she be willing to follow, not willing to follow thee, verse 8, then thou shalt be clear from this thine oath when I bring my son hither. You and I, men and women, have a responsibility to try to bring men and women in. If they reject the Saviour, while that may be very disappointing for you, there can be eternal consequences for them. And some people may try and generate an interest in the Lord under entertainment or some kind of mellow message that leaves out repentance and sort of tries to ease people into salvation. The Bible tells nothing of it. Teaches nothing of it. We have a message and there's no easy way around it. We must stick to that message. And I believe here that the servant, well, he was thinking to himself, you know, I wonder, is there an easier way around that? There's nothing easy about willing souls. There's nothing easy about preaching, or there's nothing easy about going to people's doors and rapping the door and inviting them along. And if you get the opportunity in the conversation to say that men and women without Jesus Christ are unsaved. But you and I have to remember this, that negative thinking can hinder your progress and your endeavour. To begin to think, well, people didn't listen the last time, and those that I did invite, they wouldn't come, and those that did come, they weren't really interested, and they haven't come back since. Why should we really bother? Well, that would be negative thinking. Let's look to the Lord. Let's ask the Lord for a spirit of expectancy concerning this mission. I have one thing here, and I want to mention this. God shows man is not responsible for God's part. And that's important that you remember that. God shows here that man is not responsible for God's part. I read verse 8 of Genesis 24 again. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear of this my oath. There, it's simple enough for the servant. If she doesn't come, then you have done what is required of you. And folks, of multitudes that are not saved, and we have kept God's word and we've tried to reach them, we will stand before the Lord without any blood on our hands. Because we are doing that which is required of us. You see, what we're really seeing here in this verse 8 as well, if you look at it carefully, success, as we see it, belongs unto the Lord. You see, the saving of the soul, while you have many other responsibilities and so have I, the saving of the soul is not our business, it's God's business. But you see how important the servant was here. God was to do the impossible part. To get this girl to come out to a land she didn't know, to a man she didn't know, with a servant she didn't know. Humanly impossible. And as you look out in Northern Ireland today, winning souls is a humanly impossible task. It's got so hard. People will not leave their sin because generally many love it. But we have to persuade them, as we hold high Jesus Christ, that it's worth leaving their sin for him. There is that better way. And when we do that, we must leave their conversion to the Lord, for salvation is of the Lord. And our time is gone. We do thank you for listening.